My sermon today is going to be based out of Acts chapter 17. We're going to be in verses. I got to turn that on too. It helps to turn on the electronic gadgets, right? Yeah. We've been in this series on Acts in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And today we're in this story of Paul speaking to the Ephesians. It's in Acts chapter 17, verses 22, is it? Yeah, 22 through 31 that we're going to read in a moment. And Paul is speaking at Mars Hill. He's speaking to people who, in their view, worship an unknown God. And what I want to do with this sermon, sort of look at what it means to live by faith in a secular society, the secular society that we live in. So my message is called Faith in a Secular Society. And what does that have to do with the mission of God? In other words, this message is about faith that lives in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the kind of life that Acts draws us into as we read the text. So let's pray, and then we will read our text this morning. Father God, we are grateful to be in your presence, that we can come together, that we can sing together, that we can read your word together, that we can pray together, that we can hear your word preached together, and that we can share in the bread and wine together as a family of believers. We're not here by our own doing, God. We're here because you have showed your grace and mercy to us in every way imaginable, in ways that are even beyond our imagination, but ultimately, by giving up your Son, by letting your Son go and suffer death at the hands of evil people, though he did not deserve such suffering, he chose to suffer and give his life for us. And through his death, God, we know that you have made us alive and given us new hope in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we can have the eyes and ears to see and hear the life you call us to live. And I pray, God, that you will pour upon me the gift of preaching from your Spirit, that your word can be preached this morning with grace and with truth. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 17, we'll start with verse 22. And it'll be here on the screen. Paul stood up in the middle of the council on Mars Hill and said, "People of Athens, I see that you're very religious in every way. As I was walking through town and carefully observing your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. God who made this world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made with human hands, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed something, since he is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else. From one person, God created every human nation to live on the whole earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. God made the nations so they would seek him, perhaps even reach out to him and find him. In fact, God isn't far away from any of us." I should advance it. "In God we live and move and exist. And some of your own poets have said we are his offspring. Therefore, as God's offspring, we have no need to imagine that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone image made by human skill and thought. God overlooks ignorance of these things in times past, but now directs everyone everywhere to change their heart and lives. This is because God has set a day when he intends to judge the world justly by a man he has appointed. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about this, the resurrection from the dead, some began to ridicule Paul. However, others said, "We'll hear from you about this again." At that, Paul left the council. Some people joined him and came to believe, including Diogenes, a member of the council of Mars Hill, a woman named Damaris, and several others. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I want to begin by showing you just a short little video clip.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13. But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
How many of you failed to notice the moonwalking bear until the narrator pointed it out? I did. The video illustrates one of the big reasons why faith, living in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, can be so challenging in a secular society like we live in. In the video, the narrator throws in a distraction. Before the video starts, the narrator asks you, how many passes does the team in white make? And so that's what you're looking for. You're looking to count how many passes. You don't even notice the moonwalking bear. An illustration, I think, or the video illustrates what I think is happening in our secular society regarding faith. Every day there are numerous distractions. Most of them are benign. But they inevitably divert our attention away from God's work around us, God's work in our lives. And such diversions make living by faith a challenge. The American novelist.
This is an awareness.
I'm going backwards because I'm holding it back.
This.
The American novelist Marilynne Robinson once said, "Whenever. Wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring anything to it except a little willingness to see." And therein lies the first challenge of living by faith in a secular society. We have to have eyes that are willing to be open to see. And I would add, have ears. They're open to hearing so that we can see and hear the work of God around us. If we don't, we're at risk of becoming people who though we believe in God and profess to be a Christian, we just end up lacking an active practice of the Christian faith. The text that we read in Acts chapter 17 is about Paul standing before the Areopagus in Athens. It's the judicial council. They make decisions concerning religious life. And Paul expresses his appreciation for them. Yeah, Paul doesn't go there to condemn them. He expresses his appreciation for them, mentioning how very religious they are. After all, they have all sorts of various objects of worship. They even have an altar with an inscription that says, "To an unknown God." And yet, for all of their religiosity, if you will, they don't even know God. Think about that. When my wife and I were in Brazil, we visited the town of Ouro Preto in the mountains. My understanding is that Ouro Preto is the oldest town in South America. It's in the state of Minas Gerais, and it's a tourist town. It was once a gold mining town, and so the Catholic Church built all these beautiful Roman Catholic Church buildings, decorated to the hilt with gold because the gold was so accessible. And they are beautiful buildings, and it is a tourist attraction. People come all over from Brazil, and when you visit Brazil, especially since we went to the city of Belo Horizonte, they said, "Well, we got to take you to Ouro Preto so that you can see, this is like if you come to Wisconsin, well, you got to visit Door County or the Wisconsin Dells, like that." And people go there, and they are beautiful buildings. If you don't mind about 2,000 steps of climbing, you can tour them, get a good exercise in, and wow, they're beautiful. But I always wondered how many people pass through those churches and yet don't even know God. See, temples and altars may look beautiful, but they don't necessarily equate to knowing God. And what good is a religion if you don't know God? And I also don't mean some generic version of God that's made in our image. I'm talking about the God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and having a faith that lives in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with a church building, right? I mean, we're inside a church building right now. There's nothing wrong with it. We obviously believe that. It's obviously useful. And you'll be thankful to know we're not going to spend the money on the budget to add gold trim to this building. It's a hard decision to make, but you got to make sacrifices somewhere. But I do think we ought to keep the building looking nice, right? Keep it running, looking nice, and in working order. I don't think there's anything wrong with decorating a worship space, as some churches do. If you wanted to put up a picture of Jesus Christ crucified on one side, a picture of the empty tomb on the other side, I don't have a problem with that. But we can have a nice building filled with beautiful artwork that all depicts the workings of God and still not have faith in God. We can have a beautiful building decorated to the hilt and still lack faith or have faith and lose it. By lacking or losing faith, I don't mean that we renounce Jesus as Lord. What I'm talking about is losing faith in a functional sense. It's the kind of life where we can be a church member, but still live as though Jesus Christ hasn't changed a thing about life, except maybe for a few morals and a confession we make on Sunday morning. Another way of putting it is that losing faith is nominalism. To have a nominal faith is to say that we believe in Jesus. We believe everything that's taught about Jesus, and yet live our lives as though those teachings and what we say we believe has no bearing on our life. In other words, nominalism is really a loss of faith. Because there is more to knowing God and having faith in Jesus Christ than just a nominalistic faith, if you want to call it that, or loss of faith, where we just show up on Sunday morning and our belief is nothing more than what happens in here and has no bearing once we walk out the doors. Look at what Paul says to the Athenians, how the Athenians offer worship. He notices how they have this altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples made with humans' hands. So Paul is not criticizing their shrines or condemning the Athenians for anything. Paul just wants these people to know that even though they don't know God, he does. And so Paul begins to tell them about God. What a novel idea, right? He tells them that God is the creator of life. Every person, every Athenian, and every one of us exists because God has purposely chosen to give life, the blessing of life. Why, we might ask, and so Paul, he says, God made the nations so they would seek him, perhaps even reach out to him and find him. In fact, God isn't far away from any of us. Did you catch that? We can be completely unaware of God, but that does not mean that God is unaware of us. God is not far away from any of us. God is not some distant God that is unknowable, unreachable, unsearchable, unseekable. God is not far away from any of us. We just have to have eyes and ears to see and hear. Eyes and ears that are willing, they're open and willing to look and listen. Because God is neither far off nor unknown. Far from it, God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 15, Paul says that Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. And then down in verse 19, he says, because all the fullness of God was pleased to live in him. We see God in Jesus Christ. In fact, we know what God is like because we know who Jesus Christ is and the life he lived. As I've heard it said, it's not that Jesus is like God, but that God is like Jesus because God is actually Jesus. God's fullness is revealed in Jesus. Jesus is, as the Gospel of John puts it, God in the flesh. The very incarnation of God. Or as the Gospel of Matthew puts it, Emmanuel, God with us. It's why the writer of Hebrews describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory. And the exact representation of his being sustaining all things by his powerful word. Because we know God by knowing Jesus who sustains all things, we know that God is at work all around us. Sometimes God works, the works of God happens in big, spectacular ways, and sometimes, more often than not, it seems like they have happened in subtle ways. The question is, do we have eyes and ears to see and hear? They're willing to look and listen. God hasn't hidden himself from us. Thomas Merton wrote some time ago this paragraph. God manifests himself everywhere in everything. In people and in things and in the nature of and in events. It becomes very obvious that he is everywhere and in everything, and we cannot be without him. You cannot be without God. It's impossible. It's simply impossible. The only thing is that we don't see it. We don't see it. Or I would say we don't see and hear it. Unless we have eyes and ears, they're willing to be open to look and listen. So how do we live with eyes and ears to see and hear the work of God taking place in life? Well, having eyes and ears to see and hear begins with actually training our eyes and ears to see and hear. In particular, such training begins with seeing and listening from a gospel perspective. What I mean by that is the way that we view the world around us. All we have to do is turn on the news, open our social media feeds, or take an afternoon stroll through town to know that there are a lot of problems in our world, right? You're either just naive or just in denial to say otherwise. And every day, we are overwhelmed with all these problems and everybody's opinion about these problems. Sometimes it's helpful, maybe. That's a skeptical maybe. One of the temptations is just to see all the problems, see all the issues, and shake our head and say, what in the world is the world coming to? Have you ever heard somebody ask that question? What is the world coming to? How did we become like this? Yeah, you've heard it before. But what if we didn't see the problems as problems, but as opportunities? The late evangelical theologian Carl Henry once said, the early church didn't say, look what the world is coming to. They said, look what has come into the world. It's a different perspective. That's a gospel perspective. It's not what the world is coming to or what the world has come to, but what has come into the world. The world is different because of who? Because God has become flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, who came into this world to fulfill the promise of God's salvation. So whatever the problems are, they're an opportunity. Since Jesus came to fulfill the promise of God's salvation, the question then becomes, what does the Holy Spirit want to do through us in the Milwaukee region where God has placed us as a church? And the answer to that is discerned in observing how God seems to be working in the neighborhoods around us, and not just the neighborhoods around our church building, but the neighborhoods where we live, work, and play, if you want to put it like that. After all, it's not our church, nor is it our mission. Let me make that clear. The Southside Church of Christ is not our church, and the mission is not our mission. It's Jesus' church, God's mission, and thankfully, God has allowed us to be a part of Jesus' church and participate in his mission. Training our eyes and ears to see and hear with a gospel perspective, though, will not happen by doing nothing. Just as you're not going to prepare to run a marathon by doing nothing, right? I mean, back in Newark, there's one of the members there is a big runner. Ken, you're a runner too. And Andrew finally got his letter that he was going to get to run in the Boston Marathon. He runs every day training for marathons like this. And he has choices to make. You're probably not going to chain or run well in a marathon or run at all if you just do nothing. If you just keep eating pizzas and french fries all day long, right? It just doesn't work out. And it's not you earning your way or anything. It's not you. It's just you realizing if I want to be a part of the life God has called me to be, I'm going to have to do some training. We're going to have to do some training. Except instead of going on long runs to prepare ourselves to run a marathon, our training focuses on spiritual disciplines. Regular time spent in prayer. Regular times reading our Bible. Reflecting on our daily lives as followers of Jesus. Serving others in need. And spending time in fellowship with each other. These are all ways in which God gives us to train ourselves so that we can begin to see and hear what God is doing in our life from a gospel perspective, that we might participate in his mission as Jesus' church, living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you know, like I said, the runner, he's going to have to give up making a diet out of pizzas and french fries and Cokes all the time. And there are things that we're going to also have to give up. I know this, that if our diet consistently consists of consuming partisan politics, either on the so-called news networks or on our social feeds, we're likely to keep hearing and seeing from a worldly perspective. Now, I'm not saying that we should never listen to the news, nor that we should never listen to AC/DC or Aerosmith, wink, wink, if you know me. But what are we listening to? What are we digesting the most? What are our eyes seeing the most? We have a choice. We can choose to feast on the world, and we'll get the world. If you choose to feast on pizzas, french fries, and Cokes all day long, every day, it's going to show up in your life, right? It may not at first, but eventually you're going to have health problems. When the Bible talks about sound doctrine, it's talking about having a healthy teaching for healthy living. That's what the word sound means. If we want to be healthy as followers of Jesus Christ, have healthy beliefs and healthy ways of living our faith. We have to ask ourselves, what kind of diet are we feasting on? What kind of diet is our eyes and ears seeing and listening to? Find time to pray regularly. Find time to read God's Word regularly. Find time to reflect upon your life regularly. You can do this in various ways. If you're driving to work, on your way to work, what are you listening to? What are you doing? Maybe on the way home. For me, it's often walking the dog or the dog walking me, but anyways, because when you're walking, well, my cell phone's there. You can't be on that when you're walking, right? I mean, this is one of the this could be for a lot of good, but it's also one of the biggest distractions in our life. Luke ends the story in Acts 17 with the following. Some people, I don't have it up here, some people joined him, that's Paul, and came to believe. Luke tells us how Paul was so in tune with what God is doing that Paul was able not to see the idolatry in Athens as a problem, but as an opportunity. He saw how God was working in the midst. When he saw the altar with the inscription to an unknown God, Paul saw the opportunity now to tell them about who God really is. And as a result, some came to believe Paul. At the end of the day, to participate in the mission of God is to become so formed in Christ by the Spirit that we reflect Christ in a manner that compels others to see and become believers too. That's really what the mission of God is about, our participation in it. That we are so filled with the Spirit that we are formed to be so much like Christ that we live our lives in such a way that we reflect Jesus Christ to the world, and not everyone, but some will see us, will hear us, and want to know why are we like that. And then we have the opportunity to explain to them what God has done in Jesus Christ. And they come to believe and start following Jesus Christ with us. And in that sense, evangelism isn't really about an argument, but more just an explanation, telling people what they see going on. And as we tell them, they see, oh yeah, because I see that in the way you're living and in what you do. And all because we have a Christ-formed faith. In a secular society, we're able to see and hear God at work through all of the distractions. In our secular society, having a Christ-formed faith begins with training our eyes and ears to see. So I'm going to end this message by sharing this ancient prayer with us, the prayer of St. Patrick. And then we're going to sing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Here's the prayer. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. And it's a great prayer, because the more we see and hear God at work in Christ among our world, among our society, the more others might see and hear Christ in us and decide, I want to give my life to Christ too. Becoming believers, just as some did after hearing Paul speak. May the grace of our Lord and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's stand and let's sing this great hymn, Be Thou My Vision.